Now, last week we began a message, got halfway through it, on the testimony of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And John gives four distinct testimonies concerning Christ. He speaks specifically of the superiority of Christ. And then in verses 19 through 28, he speaks in this testimony, that part of his testimony on Christ, he's trying to distract attention from himself. He preaches about Christ, and the religious folk of the day wanted to know about John the Baptist. And he said, I'm not important. I'm not the Christ, I told you that. I'm not Elijah, I told you that. I'm not that prophet, I told you that. I'm just a voice. I'm just so much noise. And the only thing you need to know about me is that I've been sent of God to declare to you the one who's worthy of your attention. Now, beginning in verse 29, there are two more testimonies which John the Baptist gives concerning Christ. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, I always find it helpful to try to get the scene in my mind. That is to try to visualize what's happening here. Now, John is a rough-hewn prophet. You know, that his rough coat and a leather girdle, a leather belt, had a rough diet of locust and honey, lived in the wilderness. I don't imagine that he would be well accepted in the halls of religion today, because he wouldn't look like what they expected a preacher to look like. He preached out in the wilderness. He did not go to the temple that we're aware of. I don't know of any place in the scripture that ever talks about him going to Jerusalem and teaching in the religious, in the synagogues or in the temple or anything like that. And there was a reason. He had a ministry in which he was to draw Israel away from what they were doing. He was to draw the true sheep of God, the true Israel, away from, out of that mess of the temple and the synagogue and all that was going on, and out into the wilderness, outside of the camp where Christ would be. Now, isn't it interesting that we do not see that Christ appears in the temple? It says the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. God sent his forerunner, John. And after he gives his forerunner message, Jesus Christ appears. And John brings a fulfillment of the ministry given to him when he does one simple thing and says one simple sentence. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's what John came to say. He said a lot more than that, but all that he had to say was summed up in that. And John went on preaching for some time after this. I'm not sure of the exact chronology. It's not important. But for a while later, he continued preaching until Herod had him put to death. But this was the sum of it. This was the pinnacle. And you know that this is the pinnacle message of every preacher sent of God. We are to point out Christ to men and declare to them who he is, what he has done, and what that means. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, everything in that sentence was a contradiction of what the Jews had been taught to believe. First of all, it was a contradiction in this. They expected Christ, their Messiah, to come as a roaring lion and destroy their enemies. But instead, he appears as a lamb. The Jews expected a triumphant, conquering warrior. And when God came to them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to them meek and lowly of heart. Now, they looked at John, and he looked kind of rough. I get the impression he probably spoke kind of rough. His words were very pointed. And they thought, well, maybe he is the Christ. I mean, we were hoping for somebody on a horse, but at least this guy looks like he put up a fight. And so they asked him, are you the Christ? And back here in John chapter 1, verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Christ. Now, the fact that he gave them that confession, I'm not the Christ, obviously they asked him that. So John the Baptist looked like maybe he could be the Christ, but they could not see Christ in Jesus. I remember Brother Rolf Barnard made one of his cynical religious remarks one time. He said, people say, I just want folks to see Christ in me. He said, they didn't see Christ in Christ. How do you think they're ever going to see Christ in you? And it's true. Men have no clue what Christ is supposed to be, how he would come, even though it's all declared before them. Christ was meek. Look at Matthew chapter 11. In our Lord's first appearance on the earth, his first coming, he came meek, gentle. Now, when he returns, it'll be as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he came first as a lamb. And he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm meek, and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So our Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he came as this meek individual. Now here's the way this plays out. Our Lord in the gospel presents himself as the one who is meek and lowly of heart. And they who will come to him and take his yoke upon them, to them he is ever a tender and gentle and compassionate Savior. But if you refuse this lamb, then in due time you will face the lion. But he came as the lamb, and they didn't recognize him. They should have. Look at Matthew chapter 12. You know, they should have been able to. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory in his name. The nations will put their hope. Now, right there in their Bible, in the prophet Isaiah, was a declaration that when God's servant Messiah would appear, he would not raise his voice in the streets. He would not rant. He wouldn't get red-faced when he talked. But rather, he would plainly declare the truth of God. Plainly call God's sheep to himself and bring justice to victory. And even as that meek and lowly man would draw all nations to him, for they all would put their hope in him. And indeed, we see that in the book of Revelation, that out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, the Lord has a people. But this shows you what our Lord meant when he said to those Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. It said, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures told them exactly what to look for in Christ, but they wouldn't look at, they couldn't recognize him. Also, they failed to recognize Christ in this figure of the lamb because they felt no need of a lamb. They knew what a lamb was for. A lamb was for sacrifice. You know, these people, and here's something that shows you just the blindness of our natural hearts. These people to whom our Lord came, but they wouldn't receive Him. Every day they went to the temple, the serious ones that lived in Jerusalem. Every day they saw the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Every day they saw lambs slain because of sin to satisfy the just demands of a holy God. And it never occurred to them that every lamb that died was pointing the finger at them and saying, "You need a sacrifice to put away your sins." You know what they did instead? They thought that their careful observance of all those rituals made them righteous. The Bible says the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, that is, if he uses it properly. But these people didn't use the law properly. They used the law as a means to obtain righteousness, when instead the law was telling them that they were sinners. And so when Jesus Christ comes as the ultimate fulfillment of all that those hundreds and thousands of lambs that have been slain over the generations of the Jewish nation, as He came in fulfillment of all of that, they didn't feel that they had any need of a sacrifice to put away their sin. And so when Jesus comes as a lamb, they missed it. Christ's primary purpose for coming to this world was to be a ransom. Look over at Mark chapter 10. Scanning around the internet last night, I ran into one of these, to a website, and talking about how Jesus was homeless and therefore He gives hope to the homeless, and He was an outcast. You know, they missed the point altogether. In fact, they went so far as to go along with the blasphemy that Jesus Christ was the illegitimate child of Mary. Never did speculate as to who the father was, but that He lived as an illegitimate child. And they thought that was the whole reason for Christ to come, that He might be able to sympathize with those who have a hard go of it in this world. Well, here's what Christ came for. He says in Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Now, when it says that He gave Himself as a ransom for all men, does it mean that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died in order to pay for the sins of every individual that's ever lived? Certainly not. If you look at the context above, when it talks about it, it said, in verse 1, Paul says, "I want requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." And then he goes on and says, "For kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives." And it says that this is good, verse 3, "and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." What he's talking about there when he says all men, he means all kinds of people. Paul knew good and well we can't pray for every individual in the world. When he said, I want you to pray for everyone, it means I want you to pray for all kinds of people. Pray for the king. You can imagine the people that suffer under the hands of tyrants. They're hardly inclined to pray for them. I mean, we might find it hard to pray for some of our politicians, you know. Think, well, let the scoundrel get what he deserves. But Paul said, no, pray for him. Why? Because not only out of the lowly of this world, but also even out of royalty, God has called out a people for himself. Therefore, let us pray for all kinds of men. And Jesus Christ came to give himself as a ransom for all kinds of people. Yes, for the outcast and for the so-called illegitimate and all that, but also for the high and mighty, for the dirty dead dog sinner, and for the self-righteous Pharisee. All kinds of people. Therefore, let us never count anyone out. Let us never say, well, he's not of the right sort to be saved. There is no wrong sort for God's salvation. Christ came as a ransom. Christ's death was not an afterthought, kind of a plan B that they backed up to when the Jews didn't accept him as king. I remember being taught that. The initial thing was that God's Messiah would come and he'd march into Jerusalem and they'd crown him as king and he'd rule from Jerusalem. But the Jews wouldn't have him, so God went to plan B, called the gospel. Well, if that's the truth, I'm sure glad plan A didn't work, because plan A left me out. No. Cross was plan A. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was planned and purposed before Adam ever sinned. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb from the very beginning. Now he is the Lamb of God. Not one of those lambs of men, but the Lamb of God. He is a fulfillment of Abraham's words when his son said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, doubtless full of the Holy Spirit at this point, had to be, because he wouldn't have been able to understand this had he not been. But he said to his son, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Is that not amazing that not only did God say there is a means of sacrifice by which the sinner can come to God? God himself provided that sacrifice and offered it and accepted it in behalf of his people. Everything about the gospel comes from God. He's the lamb that God chose, the lamb that God set forth as a propitiation for sin. He is the lamb that God sacrificed, and he is the lamb that God accepted, and he is the lamb that God exalted above all things, and has made him not only the lamb, but the lion of the tribe of Judah. When it says he's the Lamb of God, the Jews often use that word, phrase of God, to mean the very best. I read somewhere that cedars were called the trees of God because they believed, you know, the cedar wood, you know, doesn't rot so easily as others. And so they, to have that cedar was just as, that was like precious wood. And they called it the trees of God. And the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God. You know, the blood of bulls and goats, lambs, well, they can never take away sin. But the Lamb of God came. He is sinless. He offered himself without spot to God. You read that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. I looked up that phrase, without spot. And it doesn't appear often in our translation. It appears more in the King James Version. Just scads of times in the Old Testament. The Lord would set forth a sacrifice without spot. The animal has to be without spot. Has to be without spot. Why is that? Well, that without spot was a picture of being without sin. Now, a person that has his own sins can't be a sacrifice for somebody else. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, he is the Lamb which God has examined and has said he is without sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin. I can't imagine going 5 seconds like that, can you? I mean, all I have to do to think evil thoughts is wake up. All I have to do to perform evil deeds is to do something. Because there's sin in everything I do. But the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment He was conceived in His mother's womb, there was no sin, not in His nature, not in His thoughts, not in His desires, and not in His deeds. He could say with full confidence, I always do those things that please my Father. And then He's the successful Lamb. John says, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's nice to know that we have a sacrifice that works. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were a Jew and you thought that your soul depended on those lambs and bulls? Now, a believing Jew, he didn't think that. He understood they had no more power to put away sin than the bread and the wine that we use at the Lord's table. You can't put away sin by anything other than the sacrifice of the Son of God. But those Jews would go there with guilt on their conscience, and they'd take that lamb and they'd lay their hands on it, and they'd kill that lamb and let its blood flow out, and they'd burn it all up. And the man went away still under the sense of condemnation and guilt, because those lambs can't put away sin. But we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if God will let us look to Him in faith, we can see in Him all that is necessary to put away the huge weight of our sin. The huge weight of the mass of our sin, the huge weight of the very wickedness of our sin, and this is the one that gets me, the huge weight of the persistence of them. Doesn't that get under your skin? I mean, doesn't that bother you? That after so many years of believing, you still find the same old impulses towards sin. You find the same old weaknesses in yourself. And you haven't got any better. Didn't you think you'd be better now than you really are? Oh, I was told I'd keep getting better. It's not true. Thank God that my sins, my past sins, my current sins, and my future sins were all laid upon this Lamb, and He put them all away. Brother Donnie Bell said one time, he said, people say, well, when you come to Christ, He cleanses you all your past sins, but not your future one. He said, well, when Christ died for me, all my sins were future. I hadn't even been born yet. And that's true. When Christ put away my sin, they were all future sins. One other testimony from John now. Looking back at John chapter 1. Verse 32, Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would not have known Him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God. He points out the Lord Jesus and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And then he goes on to expound a little bit. He says, I wouldn't have known who He was, except that the one who sent me to preach, and I suppose he means by that God, the one who sent me to preach said, The man on whom you see the Spirit of God descend like a dove and remain, that's the one. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John, that's exactly what happened. Now it says that the Holy Spirit of God came on the apostles on the day of Pentecost in the likeness of cloven tongues of fire. Why? Because before they would be fit for ministry, they had to be purged of their sin. They had to be cleansed. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in the likeness of a purifying flame. But there is no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need that a purifying flame come upon Him. God comes upon Him in peace and indwells him. And here's the thing. The Spirit of God does not come upon him and then leave him. You know, God would come up, or the Spirit would come upon the apostles for a time for them to preach, and then would depart for a while, and then come back on another occasion. He says, the one on whom you see the Spirit come and remain, that's him. And so John says, I tell you, this is the one. I saw it. I saw the Holy Spirit come down like a dove and remain on him. And I tell you this day, he is the Son of God. Now, what does it mean then to be the Son of God? Well, it very simply means that he is a man whose father is God. Look over at Luke chapter 1. I know that sounds very plain. You know, it's kind of like one of those, well, duh, type things. But that's what the Scriptures teach us. But we'll find out what that signifies. In Luke 1, verse 34, after it's been announced to Mary that she'll give birth to a son, she says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ every bit as much as Ray Terrell is my father. Every bit as much as I am his father. I bear somewhat of the nature of my father. Not entirely, but some of the nature of my father. Why? Because he's my Father. And Jesus Christ is therefore of the same essence of God. He is God manifested or revealed in the flesh. Look at John chapter 10, verse 30. And we'll wrap it up with this. John 10, verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. He's saying, I came from the Father, I'm born of the Father, and I and the Father in truth are of one essence. The Jews understood what he meant. It says, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Now there are people that will use this scripture and say, well, you see, Jesus was explaining that he really didn't mean he was God. No. He's emphasizing that very point. They said, we're going to stone you because you're a mere man. You claim to be God. He said, well, now, wait a minute. Does it not say, and you find this I believe, in Psalm 82, does it not say in the Scriptures that God said of normal men, you are gods? Now, these were men to whom the Word of God came. Now, if he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, what are you going to call the one who is the Word of God sent into the world? Far from the Lord trying to explain away the fact that he claimed to be God, he's saying the Scripture can't be broken. If they're called gods because the Word of God came to them, what are you going to call the one who is that Word? He's not one of the gods. He is God. And this John testified. He is greater than all. He's the only one that we need to pay attention to. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. May it grip our hearts. May it fill our hearts, and may we joyfully worship. that one who is our God, who is our mediator between God and man, who is above all, and the only one worthy of our attention. Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. Thank you for your blood that puts away our sin. Thank you for your love that moved you to sacrifice yourself. And thank you for your continued love that causes you to work everything for the good of your people. Forgive us that we ever doubt you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.